Look at that.
That's my other gift.
Huh?
Amen.
Looking thank nice, you. Patience.
Thank
I wore mine on Tuesday.
This is obviously my other gift. Thank you, Pastor George, his wife. You make this. You made this, right? They gave it to me, so I wore it for the second service. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now I'm ready to go on a missions trip. Blend. I'll get a little more tan, but I will blend. Awesome. I forgot all about that guy. I remember it now. When he said about my marriage, it was amazing. You let somebody talk for a little and pour their heart out, and you can hear where they're coming from right away, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're not setting them up or trapping him. You're just understanding so you can speak to him rightly. But I don't know if you remember that. We just, through the love of God and the mercy of God's word, just changed his whole perspective on life, marriage, relationship, because he was just coming from a self-centered retaliation of this, of that, a struggle, a striving, an insecure. We just talked to him about what Christianity was and really talked to him about his part and that maybe it's not about she. Yeah? So it's just really good. You know, you got people that come to you and they say, I need you to pray that my spouse comes back. And I'm like, well, maybe that's not really the number one prayer right now. What do you mean they left? Well, I understand, but maybe we ought to just focus on Christ being formed in you. Because as God sees who he is in you and sees himself in you, all of a sudden he has something to bring them back to. Him in you. He's not compelled to just bring them back because you need them home. Oh, man. This shirt's going to make me preach good. I can feel it. I'm going to bring it right now. No. But serious, I mean, there's so many. It's the he said, she said, tit for tat syndrome, you know. It's the world's wisdom. It's the talk show thing, you know. Who did what to who, and poor you, and bad you, and victim villain. Do you understand if you live in a victim villain mentality, whether you're the victim or the villain, nobody wins in the end. They remain a villain, you remain a victim. Then you live guarded and shielded and different, so you're never a victim again. I've learned this over the years. I hear the phrase emotional abuse a lot. You can only emotionally abuse somebody that doesn't know who they are. So we don't address that. We just try to stop the people from abusing. Well, what about building you up strong so nobody's weakness can become your strength? You don't want to be as strong as the weakness around you. Come on, try to emotionally abuse me. Take your best shot for weeks. You'll get emotionally abused trying. Look, you can't emotionally abuse someone if they know who they are. If their eyes clear. See, the eye's the lamp of your body. So if your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It says you're filled with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, somebody just did you wrong. It says if you see clear, you'll be clear, period. Amen. To where somebody bumps into you and they don't even know your stuff. They don't know what you're in the middle of. They don't know your circumstance because they don't see that on you. It's the testimony of the Christian. It was back in the Old Testament. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Benny. Yeah, it's easier. There's a big debate over how to pronounce his name anyway, so let's just do the VeggieTale thing. The Rakshak and Benny thing. The testimony of the Christian isn't that there's never a fire. The testimony of the Christian isn't that there's somebody like Nebuchadnezzar in your life trying to kill you. The testimony of the Christian is that when you look at them, you can't even tell they've been in the fire. You don't even know. There's no smell of smoke. The only way you can tell is the intensity and then this increased passion, because what they stood on, now they really know. And all of a sudden, Jesus being Lord isn't a doctrine to you. It's a reality because of the fire. Some of us are praying to stay out of fire because we're afraid of it. The fire is no threat to you when your eyes are on truth. Jesus didn't come in the story and put out the fire. He wouldn't honor the king's fire that much to put it out. Why would he? He's Lord over the fire. Amen. So he just causes his kids to be free in the middle of the king's best shot. The king's best shot times seven. Jesus comes right in the middle. Poof. Here I am. Unwraps his boys, looses their bonds. They're in the middle of the king's best shot times seven. They're totally free. When they come out, you can't tell they were in. That's the Christian testimony. Not, well, it's been tough. Come on, I'm not being cynical and mean. I'm being real and relatable. It's not, hey, how are you doing? Well, pray for me. I'm in a wilderness. A wilderness is not where you die and dry up. A wilderness is when you come out endued with power and filled with the Spirit, ready to roll. That's Jesus' wilderness. You say wilderness, you're looking at the Israelites. Wrong wilderness, guys. They had their eyes on themselves, not the purpose. And they wandered and died there and never fulfilled the promise or walked in it. They said all through the wilderness, it'd be better for us, it'd be better for us, it'd be better for us. It was never, the reason God called them out and made them a holy nation and a first and holy lump, the reason he did that so the nations of the world would see God through them and know him and fear him through the people. And they made it all about them and provision and hunger and thirst and surroundings and where's the milk and honey? And be better if we were back and under the bondage of Pharaoh. And so the wilderness killed them. Actually, their perspective killed them. Not the wilderness. Jesus came out of the baptismal waters, and the Spirit of God came upon him and immediately led him into the wilderness. And in 40 days, he fulfilled what they failed for 40 years. Why did he come out in the Spirit and power? Why did they wander and die? They went in thinking for themselves. He went in thinking for the name of the Lord and you and me. Angels ministered to him in that place. He crushed the devil with the Word of God and came out of the wilderness in the Spirit and in power. Won't you drag your feet and say, keep me in prayer. I'm going through a wilderness place. It's the wrong wilderness. Come out of the Israelites and get over here in Jesus' experience. You think for yourself, you'll wander and die. You think for his kingdom, you'll be empowered. It's just so simple, guys. Christianity is getting your perspective changed, not some kind of breakthrough and blessing. We're always waiting for a mist to come from heaven and fall on our lives. Wonder if truth's already come and it's here to make you free. Wonder if seeing is becoming. Wonder if truth really does make you free. Man, I feel the gospel. It's really good. The gospel's good. So don't be afraid of the fire. Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Understand who you've become now that Jesus has come. Understand your place, your calling, your reason for being. It's so important for us believers to understand why we're alive and who we are now. And I'm not talking just about some victorious, triumphant, all-powerful person. I'm talking about people led by the Spirit with a purpose to walk in love and make him known without trying so hard. Yeah. Just through your disposition, your personality, your perspective, just your nature that's been given by God. Why do you think God comes when you believe to live inside of you? The person of God comes to live inside of you. Why would that be, Tom? So that you're empowered to reveal and express who he is. Why do we have a body? To manifest what's on the inside. don't have a body to suffer and strive and burp and pass gas. You have a body to manifest who He is. In the beginning, God put flesh on love. Through the fall, love was twisted into self-centeredness, and that's what flesh has looked like since. All about me, pity party, why me, how me, when am I going to catch a break? Well, I'm ticked off, I'm even mad at God. Well, if He loved me, then how come? And you tell me. None of that's the truth. That's the arrogance and deception of the fall of man. Don't boast in attitudes that don't exalt Him. Amen. Don't boast in attitudes that just give you a right. Because my Bible says when we're Christians, we deny ourselves. That means you don't have rights anymore. You just gave yourself away. It amazes me how we deny ourselves and have all these rights. Well, he said, well, she shouldn't have. Well, they should have known better. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, how come? And all of a sudden, you're letting something that's not Lord govern and decide who you are, and yet singing that He's Lord all the while and becoming a product of something else. And all of a sudden, the person you are is because they said this or they didn't say this or they did this or didn't say this. Come on, our lives are greater than that in Him. I want to talk about something that I said I'd probably talk about this weekend, and I didn't talk about it much yet, but I will right now. I think we're all right to do it. I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me real quick. I preach on this a bunch anymore. It's in my heart. I laughed in the beginning of the year. I said, this might be the only thing I preach all year. Well, that isn't the case, but this is important to me. It's really big in my heart. And I want you to get this because it's what Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand was in those three boys. What was in those three boys was a faith perspective. They're Old Testament characters and figures, but they didn't love their own life unto death. When he said, if you don't bow to me, I'm throwing you in the furnace. I'm putting you in the fire. They said, what is your fire to us, O king? We have no need to even answer in this matter. In other words, don't make it about the fire. It ain't about the fire. You're not tricking us. You're not scaring us into compromise. This is about who's worthy of bowing to. This is about who's worthy of worship. And we've given our lives to Him. He's our God. And you're going to threaten that truth with fire? You're going to try to turn me into survival mode? All about me, scared to die, when I actually believe He's the Lord? You guys all right? Come on, this isn't too hypo-spiritual extreme. This Old Testament before Jesus even came. This is some boys that knew their God. And they said, what's your fire to us? We don't need to answer you in it. And they said, we're not bowing to you, king, because I'm just paraphrasing the story. We're not bowing to you because He's the Lord. We're only bowing to Him. And you need to know something, king. Even if He doesn't come and deliver us, He's still who we believe. And then they tack this on the end. But surely He'll deliver us from your fire, O king. Whoops. But they wanted to get something in there. They weren't saying that our confession of Him is conditional on His response to us. Our confession of Him is based on who He is, and our hearts see it. Come on, we ain't getting the rent paid, so we come to Redemption House. And then next month, we ain't sure if it's coming. And the music's the same. Truth's the same. And all of a sudden people come up, what's wrong? You okay? Oh, that's real good. All of a sudden you're drawing attention to yourself. All of a sudden you're making it all about what he's doing for you instead of who he is. All of a sudden your worship is very conditional. It's based on how things are going. It's all hinged. I'm not being mean, guys. It's all hinged on self-centered deception. And all of a sudden Christianity gets reduced to him blessing us instead of transforming us. Them Hebrew boys could already had issues because they were thrown into bondage. They were under the rule of another nation. They could already had issues with God. They could have said, well, forget you, God. We'll just bow to Nebuchadnezzar because you seem to throw us to the dogs anyway. I mean, you didn't care for us. You kept us. You didn't even let us have our own country. You got us serving these guys, a bunch of pagan hypocrites. I guess if you can't deliver us, you ain't going to care if we bow to him. You ain't saved me up to now. I guess we ought to save ourselves a little. Next thing you know, they got issues with God for being there in the first place. Now they're bowing and compromising because they're ticked or mad or hard-hearted or deceived. Come on, be real with me. Think on this stuff. Come on, these guys didn't have a rose garden. They didn't have smooth seas. They were in a foreign nation, man. They were under other culture and stuff and pagan stuff. And they were getting violated constantly in their conscience. And if they'd skip that analytical stone across the sea of their mind, all of a sudden they got questions, not answers. And all of a sudden they're saying, well, why did you allow us, God? Well, where's your love? Well, how come you turned us over to these people? Well, you don't want me to compromise, but you led me here. Why'd you let them take us in the first place? Why didn't you defend us? And all of a sudden all them questions subvert their ability to stand in the integrity of faith and not compromise. Man, that's just good preaching right there. That feels good in my heart. I feel born again every time I preach. I'm ready to get baptized. Every time I preach, I'm just ready to look for water. I just feel saved. The gospel makes you feel saved. The biggest thing you're saved from is living for you. You're saved from yourself, guys. Look, you say, well, I'm saved from the devil. I'm saved from people. No, you're not on an island by yourself. With God, it's all about people. It's all about loving people. It says this is how we know we love him, when we love you. The way we know we love him is when we love one another. So it's all about loving one another. Yeah? We miss that. We miss the whole point. I'm serious. If we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole point. We've done a lot of church. We've sung a lot of songs. We've lifted a lot of hands. We cried a lot of tears. We knelt a lot of hours. But we missed the whole point if we fail to love. And love doesn't seek its own. So you can never take nothing personal again because you gave it all up. You can't be frustrated with God ever again. You can't look at your circumstances and say, well, I thought he loved me. Well, where's he been in my life? Well, he says he's for me and he's good, but how come I got laid off and my car ain't even running in 1 week? What did I do to deserve this? That is not how to find change in your life. That is not where you'll find grace. I remember going to lead corporate prayer one night at the church where I pastored, and I go driving up on the hill, and I whipped in there with my cherry red little Nissan truck. It was paid for. I was happy. It was nice. And it was a stick, you know, it was a manual, and I don't even know what I did to this day, you know, but I jumped in there and I was hurrying because I wanted to get that music, sweet piano thing playing, and got them lights right, and I knew people rolling in, and I was probably on the phone ministering, praying. Went, ah, man, I want to get to church or whatever. So I pulled up. I ran in. I flipped on the soundboard and I got everything playing. I come out. My truck's gone. I said, ah. I said, Lord, first thing I thought was somebody doing drugs. Some kid needed money. Jumped in it and took off. I was like, no, God. Oh, man. Please don't let somebody get in all this trouble and be used. And I'm like, I can't believe somebody jumped in my truck that quick. And I went, there it was at the bottom of the hill. Smashed into this big white quartz rock. Completely demolished. I looked down there, I said, what? There's a nursery across the street. There's a busy road right there. When you get a truck just rolling free that far down a hill, it gets up some speed. And I immediately said, Father, man, thank you for your grace. The person that don't understand says, grace? Well, if you had grace, your truck still be sitting there, friend. You need to get a grip. What do you mean, grace? See, you got to be careful how you think. I said, God, thank you for your grace. Because see, nobody owes me nothing. Everything I have in Him is a free gift. I don't have a contract with God. I have a covenant. He said, all that is mine is yours. And I rolled back the veil and said, all that is mine is yours.
Amen.
And two became one.
Yeah.
Yay. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? So I said, thank you for the grace, God, that kept what could have been a tragedy simply a truck. And I said, I got this little picture. I thought, what did I do? I'm walking down the hill and I thought, didn't I put it in gear? What did I do? Didn't I have it in gear? And I thought, the little imp must have come in here and kicked my gear shift or something. And I just kind of laughed about it. And I thought, well, no matter what, I said, devil, there ain't no way you can steal from me. And I just dropped it at that. And I walked down to my truck and there's my little cherry red truck. It's sitting in this big white quartz rock. And I mean, they became one. You have no idea. This thing was smashed, frame bent. It's baptized into the rock. And I looked at it, and I remember chuckling. And I patted my little hood, and I said, little buddy, I know you've heard me preach and share and say and even shout while I was driving you that I've been founded on the rock, but this is not what I was talking about. Wrong rock, wrong revelation. I went up and led intercession. I'm leading intercession. My truck's pasted to the rock. Well, what are you going to do? We'll deal with it later. We're going to lead prayer. We get up and lead in prayer. It was so funny. We're leading prayer. They're playing. We're into some prophetic thing. We're praying. We're believing for our city. And people are flowing. And I was praying. I was really giving my heart to prayer and hearing. And I looked and I seen this lady. She's doing the kneel thing. She's inching from row to row trying to get close to me. And she's looking with this in her eyes. And I thought, oh my goodness, she thinks I don't know about my truck. Because I'm here praying and I'm all okay. So she's like, oh, bless his heart. He's praying for the city and the world and doesn't even know his truck's crushed. She's trying to be gracious. She comes up and she taps me. She said, Pastor Dan. I said, honey, are you going to tell me about my truck? She said, do you know? I said, yeah, honey, everything's fine. Thank you. Love you. Oh. She crawled back. Now watch what you could do. Watch what you could do. How easy you could do this in the way we all been brought up and taught to think. You sit on that curb and sulk. God, where am I missing you? Why did you let this happen? God, I don't need this right now. And all the inconvenience and the headache and the insurance. And God, where's your grace in my life? God, I don't know what's going on. A truck rolls down a hill. You over-spiritualize it and affect your relationship with God in a negative way. Come on, that's crazy. Guess what happened? Insurance adjuster calls me. Absolute true story, man. Like, no exaggeration at all. This is exactly what he did. He called me and he said, hey. I said, yeah, man. He said, well, I did your truck. It's obviously demolished. I said, yeah, I figured. He said, but I want to let you know I'm an honest adjuster. And what I come up with, I give the customer. I said, awesome. I feel in my heart that's the way it should be. But he's qualifying it because that's not the way it always is. And you're not sure if them guys save the company money, they get a little commission. I don't know how all that works. But I know this guy let me know he was honest. And I said, okay. Now, you got to understand, back in that day, it was the year 2000, I paid $9,200 for the truck. It was 2 years old with a few 20-some thousand on. I paid $9,200. That was back in 2000. It was paid for. I drove it for 9 months. The adjuster said, man, I'm coming up with a good assessment for your truck. I'm really getting a good price. And I did it 3 times and came up with the same price every time. So it's what I got to give you. I said, what'd you come up with? He said, $10,300. So I bought the truck for $92 from a car dealer who made commission. Drove it for 9 months. Didn't complain when it happened. Thank God for his grace that reduced it to a truck and kept it from a tragedy. Didn't lose my countenance. The adjuster calls. So we rolled the truck down the hill. 9 months later, made $1,100. Yeah? That's good business. God business. So then I bought a little four-wheel drive truck and really liked that, and I've been driving one ever since. But isn't that awesome? Now you think about how many perspectives you could embrace when you're faced with those challenges. You think how you could turn that into just all about you, your saga, your story, your go-through. And all of a sudden you're on the phone, you tell 14 friends what just happened to you. And next thing you know, you don't even realize that you're so upset. You're just, the best grace you're receiving is that somebody acts like they cares and says, oh, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden for a week, you're manifesting a disposition of a person with a truck that rolled down a hill instead of a person with Christ living in them. And all of a sudden you're reduced to all about you, but we sing it's all about him. This is my last shot at you. You know, I got to slip it in there. Then I'm going to drive home. Come on, don't let this hurt. It don't hurt. It's just sobering. You got to ask yourself, you got to get a healthy Christian perspective. Why am I a Christian? Why does the Spirit of God live in me? Why do I have life? Why do I have today? What's up for tomorrow? You got to answer that stuff or you're just going to get tricked into using God to get through. Instead of becoming more like him to shine so the nations of the world know his name through you. So friends and coworkers realize 2 weeks later what happened to your truck. And you work with them. And they don't even know what happened. And all of a sudden they find out, hey, where's that little red truck? Oh, man, it rolled down the hill. What? Yeah, it rolled down the hill. Well, I never knew. Well, how were you supposed to know? Well, you think you'd have been upset. You weren't mad. You weren't upset. Come on, man. Nothing's mine. Life's a gift. Amen. And all of a sudden they're asking you and you're explaining now spiritual things. And all of a sudden they're freaked out by the way you live. But after a while, they realize it's very attractive and it's very powerful. And all of a sudden, they realize life ain't pushing you and shoving you. Life's on the inside of you. Yeah? Come on, guys. How are we supposed to have influence if these kind of things wreck us all the time? We always need prayer for stuff. We always need prayer to feel better because things are tough. Man, if the devil's onto that, he'll just make sure things are tough. He'll just throw little curbs, little bumps on the road. He'll just push a people button and sit back and laugh. Say, sing all you want, guys, but you don't get it. Wow. Yeah? Come on. Don't let that hurt. Let that sober us. You guys all right?
Yeah. Whew.
I like this thing. It makes me preach better. Did I take you to 2 Timothy?
Yes.
Did I tell you what chapter?
No.
You're supposed to be prophetic. Where am I going? No. Chapter 4. Verse 7. Here's what I want to teach you. I believe we can do this and we don't have to be real long with it. When we talk about faith in the church, most of the time we see faith as a tool in our belt that we apply to get things to happen. That's a part of faith. Believing for a new job. Believing that you'd find favor with an employer and they'd pull you out of 500 interviews. That's faith. God, I believe you for me. I want to work there. I believe you set the tone. I believe, God, you'll turn the hearts of the king, and I'm going to walk in influence there. I believe it's important that I get through that door, not just to earn income and pay bills for the family and all that stuff, but to actually have that as a sphere of influence. I'm looking forward to working there. Thank you, God, for opening that door and moving whatever's necessary to get me in there. God, you're awesome. That's faith. Right? Healing in your body. God, I believe you love me. Father, I thank you. Pain, you leave. Who knows there's faith there when you believe that and see that, okay? So I'm not saying that faith can't be a tool to get things to happen and see God moving things, but that's how we see faith. The primary use of faith in the New Testament is a perspective, not a tool. The primary use of faith is a perspective you live by. Knowing who you are now that he came. And never losing sight of the Christian faith. The Bible in the New Testament in many places calls it the faith. What is the faith? He's not talking about believing you'll never get laid off. The faith is who we are now that he came. The faith is the truth you live by of a new identity, a new calling, and a new purpose, and you never let that slip away in the face of it all. You never forget who you've become and who he is in you and why you're alive. It's called the faith. The Bible tells you to contend for the faith. Not to contend for faith, to contend for the faith. The Bible says obedience to the faith. It says the devil's coming. He's your adversary. He's seeking and roaming and looking like a roaring lion whom he could devour. It's 1 Peter 5. He says, resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, don't you take that stuff personal. Don't you get fearful. You keep your eyes on who you've become and why, and you live by faith. You don't let your car rolling down a hill shake you. You live by faith. You don't let somebody doing you wrong shake you. You live by faith. Amen. You don't get laid off shake you. You live by faith. You have to be careful you don't become a product of what you're going through. That's a trap. You don't wear your adversity. You wear him. Amen. Yes, I understand you got laid off. Yes, I understand you have bills. Yes, I understand that was your income. But that's just the natural knowledge. If you become fretting and lose sleep and cry and get on all kind of prayer change, where is the faith in that? No, you get that layoff slip. You didn't see it coming. You love your job. You wish you still had it, but you don't. Come on. You have a covenant with God. You don't lose sleep. You don't fret. You don't go home and say, I don't know how I'm going to tell my wife. You look at that paper and read it and say, wow, God, I didn't see this coming, but I'm sure glad you're for me. I'm sure glad you love me and you always open a door to provide. I thank you, God. I don't know where I'm going from here, but I'm going to knock on doors and somebody will see value in me because you're for me and you'll turn the hearts of the king. And I just thank you, God, for this covenant. I love you so much. That sure beats, why did I get laid off? What am I doing wrong? Didn't I pray enough? Is God mad at me? I don't know why all these bad things happened to me. Come on. Because when you do that, you reveal you don't understand. And you tell the devil what you're doing's working. Keep it coming. Yeah, you're either going to knock me out or win by rounds, but keep it coming. Mm-hmm. Don't give yourself away like that. I want you to see this. This is amazing. That fan back there keeps trying to get me to preach something else. He's turning my Bible. Look at it. Trying to lead me astray. Actually, it couldn't lead me astray because anywhere it turns, we could preach for days. I promise, days. And it would be good. Watch what Paul said. Jesus loves me too. Thank you. That was awesome. That was sweet. I have fought the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, fight the good fight of. So what's Paul saying when he says, I fought the good fight? I kept my perspective intact all along the way. When I was beat, when I was stoned, when I didn't have enough, when Christians did me wrong, I didn't let my heart get hard. I didn't back out. I didn't become another hurting minister. I have fought the good fight. I have kept in line and in tune with what it's really all about. And I've stayed in this thing. I didn't love my own life. I didn't get mad at others. I kept my eyes on Him. I have fought the good fight. It's not the good fight with the devil. It's the good fight of continuing to see who you are now that He's come in the face of it all. Man, this is solid for me. This is good. This is the stuff that makes me tick. But I'm serious. People say to me all the time, they respect and honor you. They slap me all over YouTube. People say, man, I so respect you. Man, I want to live like you. This is how I live like me. I won't let anything change my mind. It's already persuaded. I know why I'm alive. And it's to be like Him. And you got to get to the place where you make in your heart and in prayer, nothing else matters. Because it's why you're here. And that's where you'll find grace. Come on. Every machine man ever made, not that we're machines, but catch the analogy. Every machine man ever made runs its best when it's doing what it's made for. You put metal in a microwave, what do you do to it? Why? Microwave wasn't made for metal. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You should have known not to put that in there. You say, well, I didn't realize the fork was on the plate. It was an accident. Who's ever done that? Yeah? Well, read the manufacturer's handbook. Men weren't made to live for themselves. They were made to live for God's image. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You live for yourself, you'll ruin the product. Blame it on something else instead of a misuse of purpose. Oh, man. It just feels good. Yeah, that's how I'm feeling right now. Are you guys all right? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the... Do you see that it doesn't sound like Paul was just hanging out hoping things work out till the end? He had purpose and agenda. You said, well, he was called into ministry. Who isn't? You're called to be a light in the earth, to shine in the earth, to let your light so shine before men. Isn't that a ministry? Ha! Isn't your mission field your sphere of influence, the people around your life? Come on. Why would you get tricked into letting what they see and don't see and don't say determine how you're doing when He's the Lord? Paul has some amazing language here. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the... You know what he's saying? No matter how many times they beat me with them clubs, no matter how many times they stoned me, no matter how many times they whipped me 40 minus 1, I didn't lose sight of why, who I am, and who He is. I have kept the faith. Paul said, godliness is with contentment, great gain. You know what he said? He said, I know how to have plenty, but I also know how to have not enough. And there's times I'm filled and there's times I've been empty, but I'll tell you what I've learned. I'm the same in any situation. Wow. Why? Perspective. The faith is the perspective you live by. Keep the faith. The just shall live by. contending for the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Obedience to the faith. Here's one, Colossians chapter 2. Build up and established in the faith. Not faith. The faith. It changes things. You get it? Does anybody feel I'm doing injustice to the word by calling faith a perspective? You think it's clear? That faith is the eye you live from? Because if the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light. And the eye's the lamp of the renewed and the spirit of your mind. So the way I see, the way I believe, is hugely important. Agree? So when you get thrown in crisis or trials, it says that we count it all joy in these various trials and temptations. I'm not sure how we've handled that, if we've handled that well. Sometimes we turn it into strategies of warfare, and we think when we're in adversity, we're supposed to just turn on worship and start laughing. And if the laugh's not real and it's not coming out of your heart, what are you doing anyway? Or we think we're just supposed to start singing to the Lord. Come on, no, you count it all joy. It's a perspective you have. You go, man, this isn't about me. I'm not turning inward and misreading this thing. I'm not going to let the adversity have an upper hand. Are you kidding me? Since when has this been about me and how I feel and what this is doing? No, no, no. This is about Him shining through me. This is about people seeing Him in me in the face of it all. There's things I don't talk about all the time that's put the passion in me. You think the passion that's in a person is just because of his relationship and his love time with God. No, a lot of times the actual passion you see in a person is because of the fire and trials, and they don't no longer have a theology, and they don't no longer have a Bible story. They have their own revelation.
Amen.
And all of a sudden he's not the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Benny. He's the God of Dan Moeller. Yeah? There's a difference. You want that revelation in your life. The passion you see in me is because of many fires. It's because of everything around you seemingly going wrong, and yet He's amazing. It's about people not doing you right, and that doesn't change your heart because He's done you so good. And all of a sudden you realize you're not forgiven to be forgiven. You're forgiven to become forgiveness. You didn't receive mercy to obtain mercy. You received mercy to become merciful. The intention of God is the beauty and power of who He is to come into you and transform you into the very same thing that saved you. Yeah? Come on. What's the big deal if we're just all forgiven and don't become forgiveness? That's pretty self-centered and individualistic and selfish. The Bible calls it an evil and wicked servant that wants forgiven of everything he owes and doesn't want to forgive his brother. Evil, wicked servant, bound, outer darkness, torment. You figure it out. It doesn't sound good. Because what you're doing is you're expecting God to have mercy on you and forgive you of everything you've ever done. And you want to hold your brother accountable for something he should have known better in. And because of the analytics of it, you're going to hold him to that and stand your ground and tell three friends and find firepower in agreement.
Wow.
And yet it's costing you him. You guys okay? Come on, man, this is real. Let's just preach it. When I first got saved, there was a minister that studied out the money in that parable of Matthew 18. And what the servant owed the master was 19 million when you studied it out back in 95, 97. And the brother owed him $500. The pastor studied it out and just took it into today's currency to bring it into perspective. So the master forgave him of $19 million debt. And released him and his family from being sold to another. You got the story? You know the story? Because Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Not seven, Peter, but 70 times seven. That doesn't mean after 490 times you're good to go. Put away your pen and checklist. Well, I only got to forgive them three more times and they're toast, man. I'm cutting them out. Come on, stop doing the math on stuff. It's an example that's profuse. That's telling you, it's never time to not forgive. $19 million he's forgiven. His brother owes him $500. He says, you need to pay me. He says, man, I don't have it. He says, I don't care if you don't have it. You need to come up with it. I need it and you need to pay me. It says he shut him up in prison. That means he locked him in his heart. That means he saw him a certain way, cut him. You could say he put him in a natural prison in the story, but it has a lot to do with the heart. And the fellow servants saw what he did and they ran to the master and they said, hey, this guy that you forgave $19 million, he just put Bobby in prison for $500. He says the master was displeased. He came. He was very upset. And he said, you evil and wicked servant. Watch what he said. I forgave you of everything you owed me. Should you not? It's a given. Should you not have forgiven your brother the debt he owed?
Yeah. Come on.
Wow. So there's no other option for a clear perspective. I'm humbled by his love. And I have one option, to love you the same. I'm humbled by his forgiveness. I got one option. To forgive you on your weakest day, your willful day, your rebellious day. I don't have to agree with you. There might be a time where I feel like I have to step in and discipline you, but I promise it won't because I'm frustrated. It's because you're more than what you're doing and giving yourself to. Look, don't even correct your children because you're frustrated. You're sending them a wrong message and grace isn't going with you. You're reducing the relationship to right and wrong instead of righteousness, identity, and purpose. Don't you just say, Billy, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Just get to your room. But Mom, just get to your room. Go. Go. Come on, that's not the authority of a parent. That's total deception. You sit down and you say, oh, Billy, come here. Come here, honey. Am I in trouble, Mommy? Well, I wouldn't call it trouble, but I need to teach you something, son. Well, I know when you talk to me like this, I'm going to get in trouble. Billy, buddy, it ain't trouble. Yeah, it's going to cost you something, and here's why. Buddy, you can't continue to give yourself to that attitude and keep doing those things because we're a family. And when you do that, it affects the other people in the family, and it puts all the attention on you, and that's going to find you selfish and self-centered, and it's all about love. You're so much more than that attitude, Billy. Your life is so much bigger than what you're letting yourself be. So we're going to pull this out and we're going to just cut this out of your free time for a little and you're not going to be viewing this. And oh, Mom. No, listen, buddy. It's not to punish you. It's to teach you that when you give yourself to these things down the road in your life, it's going to cost you and it's going to bring pain. So we're going to teach you why you're 7, why you're 8, and why you're 9. And I want you to know, Billy, I love you so much and you're so much more than what you've been doing. Now you go ahead and you go think about it. And you give him a big hug. And he says, okay, Mama. That sure beats, Billy, didn't I tell you? Then why do you always disrespect me? You make me so mad, boy. You always treat me like I'm nothing and I'm your mama. Come on, we can flip it to the guys and the daddies. The daddies do this stuff too. Forgive me, I'm not harping on the women right now. A few of them are saying, I heard that in my house. No. Come on, you don't realize what we do. We're interceding for little Billy. We're praying for little Billy. And now you're doing the wash. And we're so thin-skinned sometimes, we don't even realize it. We better get a grip on this stuff. You're doing the wash, and there's Billy's shirt. It's inside out again. You told him 4 times. You're already overloaded because you just did 3 loads yesterday. You wonder where this load even came from. So you're already stretched. Because you're already standing at the washer going, I ain't never seen a family make so much wash in all my life. I did 3 loads yesterday, and here's a load today. Tomorrow's probably going to be 2 more. What have I been reduced to? Just a wash lady? I'm just a wash lady in this house. I'm just a wash lady. I'm going. And you're there doing it. And then Billy shirts inside out. You've been interceding in the morning for your little boy. You've been prophesying and calling your friends how you got a word for Billy. And now his shirt's inside out, and you're stretched. You've become Martha, troubled by many things. And now you look at that shirt, and you say right out of your mouth, you say it right out of your mouth, that boy, he ain't never going to change. I told that boy how many times, he ain't never going to change. That little boy just don't get it. He just don't get it. And now in frustration, you're just speaking all kinds of stuff as a parent in authority over his life, right over Billy, and then you're wondering why he's the same. In all you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, you do it unto the Lord. How can I do the wash to the glory of God? Here's how. Wow. Father, thank you for my husband. Not, he only wore this shirt for 10 minutes. Come on, that might be something to talk about, but not something to get rubbed wrong by. That's minuscule. I know that man only wore this shirt 10 minutes. Look, in fact, there's another shirt. Next thing you know, you take 5 minutes to go through all the wash to count the shirts. That probably isn't to the glory of God. To the glory of God is this. You pull his shirt out and you say, "Boy, that Tommy. God, thank you for that man." And you think, didn't he only wear this shirt about 10 minutes? Yeah, I'm going to talk to him about that and just see, because, man, he could probably wear this again. But you know what, God? You put so many good things in that man. You've brought him so far. And all of a sudden, you put the wash down. Nobody's in the room. And you lift your hands high and you say, "Father, thank you for your grace on Tom. Thank you for the wisdom you're giving him and the heart you're growing in him. I'm so honored to be his girl. I am so excited of your grace that's in our lives. Thanks for Tom." All of a sudden, she's doing wash to the glory of God. Yeah? Tom's like, yeah. Now you get to Billy's shirt and the thing's inside out. And you pull that thing out and you go, "Oh, Lord. Man, I thank you for Billy. You know what? He's only 7. But I tell you what, God, he is so teachable and he has a future in front of him." And you know what? It might seem like sometimes he's taking a hard time getting it. But I tell you what, I keep sowing into him. That boy's good ground. I keep sowing into Billy. There's a harvest coming in his life. You have destiny in store for Billy. In fact, I'll tell you what, he's so much more than an inside shirt. God, I thank you. You're turning that boy inside out. And you're going to let the glory within shine round about. And I just thank you for my boy, Billy. You see how it's all in perspective? Faith, perspective. Wilderness, loathing the worthless bread, complaining, "Where's the milk and honey? Why do we always got to eat this stupid stuff? What is it anyway? Manna, what is it anyway?" It's what manna means. What is it? That's why they called it manna. What is it? They're like, "Man, same old stuff." You come out of your tent, you've been there for years. You go, "Oh, yeah, same old grainy stuff." Back in the tent, disrespectful, unthankful, not upward. Look around at the rocks and the caverns and the crevices. "Where's the milk and honey anyway?" "Land of milk and honey, yeah, right. Moses, what a leader. And I don't know about you either, God." That's what they did in the Bible. They loathed the worthless bread. They complained against Moses and God. Why is it so hard to come out of your tent and just be like Tracy? Just come out of your tent. There you are. There you are again. Your faithfulness all over the ground. "I just love you so much." You get the bobblehead in there. "I love you so much. right? Watch this. All night long, I can just sleep in my tent. Me and my honey, sleeping there with them babies. And just know we'll never starve. We'll never be in lack because you're here. I don't even know where we're at. We're in the middle of nowhere, but you're here. And that changes everything. And I don't know what this stuff is, but it's from you. And it gotta be good. So, Lord, I'm just telling you one thing before I slip into this tent. I'm glad I can only take enough for today. I'll see you tomorrow. Perspective. Why is it so difficult to be humble and thankful and see clear? Because the fall of man turned every man for himself at the cost of truth. So Jesus came and became like us so we could become like him. And he said, the first thing you do is not pray a prayer for blessing and to go to heaven. The first thing you do is deny yourself, because it's the biggest lie on the planet. Men living their own lives for them. No, it's his life in you. That's what he paid for. So you deny yourself. You pick up your cross. You never let sin against you produce sin in you. You never let circumstances in life speak louder than truth. You don't become a product of what you're going through, because you've already been settled in what he went through, and now you're following him. You guys good? Last scripture. Galatians 2:20. You guys know it? King James reads it this way. You okay if I use the word perspective for faith? Or is that going to do injustice and violate you? Or is it fair? Is it fair to call faith a perspective? The faith? The view? The vision? Right? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I anymore. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Watch. I live by the perspective of the Son of God. Comma. Here's his perspective. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Yay? So Christianity is you taking on the mind of Christ, the perspective of Christ, become in love and laying down your life for others, period. How'd we miss, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ in me. Where's complaining fit in that? Where's disheartenment? Where's discouragement? Where's self-pity? Where's guilt? Where's rebellion? Where's competition? Where's pride? Where's any of that stuff fit in that? So I guess none of that is the way it is. I guess none of that's the way. That's what we became through Adam. But we've been born through Christ. Yeah? So guys, we can live this way. And I'm telling you, as straight as I know how, when this thing wraps up and comes to an end, whatever that looks like, it's going to boil down to one thing. Not who's been through what and who had what tragic story and whose daddy didn't and whose mama did. None of that's going to have no bearing on nothing. In that day, it's going to boil down to one thing. Who believed and who didn't? It's that straight. And the just shall live by faith. Because here's the rawest truth I can share with you. He is not going to ask you a survey in that day and ask how many kingdoms you build, how many. He's not going to ask if you were in faith. Here's the deal. The life you live reveals what you believe. Come on. Don't let your heart get hard. Don't you have attitudes and opinions. They're a dime a dozen. That doesn't make you special. That makes you like everybody else. Come on. Don't boast in, yeah, whatever. That's not lovely. It's called the fall of man. You know what concerns me about all this social media that's out there? Everybody has freedom of opinion, and they sure utilize it. And all of a sudden, it's a false sense of identity, a false sense of fitting, a false sense of somebody. And all of a sudden, your peace of mind matters so much. Well, this is what I think. What a scam and deception and perversity. And the church herself seems consumed by it. A need to vent. Say what he thinks. My comment. Maybe thus says the Lord is a little more important. Yeah. Already did, buddy. I just feel good in my heart. Listen. I struggle with altar calls and ministry sometime anymore. I feel like sometimes it's a distraction from what God's really saying to your life. Doesn't mean you can't get prayer. You guys got prayer teams or something like that? Don't, please, just do me a favor, because this will violate my heart a little. Not because I don't love you. It's because I feel like I don't want anybody distracted. Like, if I don't make this comment, what happens is you close out service and people run up and say, I just want prayer. I need you to pray for me. And I'm like, for what? Well, I just need, and it'll have to do with something that the message already imparts. Sometimes we get so ministry conscious and ministry crazed, we think ministry makes us free. We're waiting for the big kabang, and God's calling us to believe. It's truth that makes you free, not prayer at the front. You can get prayer at the front, and there's a place for it. But it can be deceptive if you're not pursuing truth, because you go up there to feel better, but if you don't believe different, you're going to need to feel better again. It is a vicious. Do you agree with that? It's a terrible vicious circle. It's a ministry-crazed mentality. And we get reduced to living sensual instead of by faith. So we're only as good as we feel, so we need prayer because we ain't been feeling good. It's not about how you're feeling. It's about how you're believing. And I'll make this promise to you on God's faithfulness. If you start believing right, the feelings will surely change. It's not about feeling better. It's about believing better. Amen? You say, well, I just don't know if he loves me. You have to. Christ came. He died on a cross. It's already settled. Look to the cross and go, wow, you have to love me or you'd have never sent your son. It's that simple. Yeah, but I don't feel his love. You don't have to. It never says you had to. You have to believe his love. Yeah, but I just need you to touch me and impart his love to me. Why don't you just believe him and let him reveal your heart? Why are you teaching yourself to just remain sensual? The biggest strength in my life is knowing he loves me through the cross, period. Whether he feels far away or right here. And because I so believe it, he never feels far away. Yeah. Stand up and show him your arm. For 10 days? Show him what you could do before that happened. Show him how far you could lift your arm before 10 days. For 10 days, I mean. Is that the best you could lift your arm? She came up to give her offering. Her and Bobblehead started talking and praying. It's a compliment. Like, nobody's like Tracy. Who do you know that's like her? I mean, she's just awesome. She's like, tries to get serious. It's so funny. She like says, okay, guys, well, and then she like, she does it the whole service. She like says, no, okay, David. Okay, and then next week we got, I'm like, this place is different. So she comes up. She starts crying and woo, and she realizes Jesus just healed her shoulder. Go ahead, what were you going to say?
I was up there, okay, I was worshiping, and something just hit me. I never felt worship like that. I mean, I'm a worshiper.
Yeah.
I love the worship.
Amen.
And then you preached the healing last night. I got my prayer for it. And then she said it's spiritual as well. Since she said that, I said it.
Isn't that awesome? She was crying. It was fun. She was overwhelmed in the goodness of God. Because we were laughing and we were giggling and laughing. She's falling apart. And we're like, honey, he loves you so much. And she said, she looked at Tracy like, he loves me. And we're just cracking up. It was hilarious. Because it changes things. Here's what I was going to say. If you do need prayer for agreement and stuff, don't feel condemned because you need prayer for agreement for something or a situation. It's not wrong. If some teams come up, what I was asking is, man, don't just give me a chance. It's my last service. I'm going to be heading home. Give me a chance to say bye to folks. And hey, don't just come up and ask me for counsel and prayer right now. I'd appreciate that. I'd rather you leave here and pursue the word that was ministered. Amen? Amen? And you know by now, it's not because I don't love you and have time for you. It's not like I hung out in some green room somewhere till it was my time to preach. I've probably been out on this floor as much as anybody if you add up the time. Yeah? So why don't you do me a big favor and yourselves, and let's stand up. And then I'll turn it over to your pastors. But would you just stand up as a sign of saying, I receive the word of God from you. Thanks, Bill. I receive the word of God from you, Lord, and I receive your truth. Thanks, man. Would you just lift your hands if you want to? You don't have to. It's just a sign of yielding. It's like clay yielding to the great potter. So he comes and the mastery and the craftsmanship of the potter comes upon your life and makes you the very thing he saw from the beginning. And we'll just believe that he takes the tarp and unveils you and says, ta-da, look what I've done. Yeah. So, Father, let this word stick, and not only stick, but burn in our hearts and transform us. If in any way we walk less than what was preached this weekend, bring it to our remembrance, show us, and let every individual have the opportunity and privilege for change. Let us not get condemned and believe we're failing. Let us keep growing into you in all truth and all wisdom. So, Father, I just thank you for the grace working in this house. I thank you for the word that this is an army that's here rising up. I just believe it. It's an army of the expression of love. People that refuse to be changed by anything but him. So God, I just thank you for a clear revelation. I thank you for a healthy people. I thank you for understanding like never before in this house. God, I thank you that repetitive things and things that have seemed weak, even the leadership, would see them pass away and fade away. That cycles would disappear. That David and Tracy would find themselves saying, you know what, it doesn't seem like this anymore, and it doesn't seem like people just keep slipping back into some of this anymore. And all of a sudden we look and say, wow, God, you're doing something in us. You've established us in the truth. And we aren't optional. We're not multiple choice. We're single-eyed. Our lives are valuable. That's not up for debate. Our lives are with purpose. And any other thing just doesn't matter anymore. God, burn that in us as a people. And let the world around us and this culture around us see the kingdom of God in us and among us. In Jesus' name. Amen? Before I turn over to Pastor, let me just explain what I was praying there. When you leave here and you're all excited and you heard a word, and tomorrow you go, oh man, no kidding. Are you kidding me? And Dan just preached and here I am. Stop knowing how to condemn yourself. Just throw it out the window. You don't hear a teaching like this to judge you tomorrow. You hear a teaching like this to empower you tomorrow. So if you find your life in a place that's outside the box of what we're preaching and you realize it, you ought to be excited you realize it. Because before some of this teaching, you'd have never saw it. You'd have believed you had a right to be that way and you'd have stayed that way. But all of a sudden, you're seeing what you didn't see before. You're catching what you didn't catch. That ought to make you excited in the moment. Not, there I go again, blowing it again. No. No, here's what it looks like. You go, oh, man, Lord, thank you for the light and the truth in my life that showed. No, you just showed me what that is. And oh, my goodness, that is not who I am. And I'm so much more than that attitude right there. God, you're changing my life forever. And all of a sudden, the expression of a weakness, you become 10 times stronger, closer to God, and wiser and sharper than ever before. Why? Because you're not trying to serve him and you're not trying to walk a tightrope. You're in relationship. He's your father and you're his child. You get it? So walk in this grace. It was a fun weekend. I love you guys. Thanks for having me. Bless you. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
I'm sure that all of you were incredibly blessed. Like I said, you can go back and watch any of these services. And we just thank you, Lord, for each person.